And we're on the air. Okay. So let's go to Luke chapter 17, please. And I wanted to ask you, last week, as well as at the teen weekend, we gave everyone retemery cards that have the definitions of the manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit. Is there anybody that didn't get one of those that would like one? I have 10 here. I don't. The weirds, you didn't get any, did you?
No, we didn't.
Well, then you need them here.
Okay.
Yeah.
Did the, you mean adults too?
Yeah, everyone. Did would you like one? Angel and Dustin, you got yours already. And then the Shock Brothers did. Kelsey needs one. Frank, I think you need one.
Thank you.
Dustin, I don't think you got yours? Good, good. Okay. You don't have to take them out now, but later on we'll be referring to one or two of those. But in Luke 17, Jesus Christ was with his disciples, the ones that were close to him, and he was explaining some things to them. And then they, in verse 5, they made a request. And the request was this. It says, the apostles, the 12, they said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the word increase means add to something that's already there. Okay? So they said, increase our faith. And before we look at the answer that he gave them, I want to look at a little background of why they might have asked this. There's a few places where Jesus Christ told people that they were of little believing. He said, O ye of little faith. And I want to look at those places where he said that before we come back here. So one of those is in Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew 6, he is teaching the disciples, and it seems that the multitudes might have been listening in because they all commented on what he said. But he's addressing his disciples here, and this is pretty early in his ministry. So this was some early training that he did for them. And we're going to start in verse 25. He said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And to take thought means to have anxious concern or worry. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, more than food, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Isn't your life more important than the things that you eat and the clothes that you wear? Behold the fowls of the air. Look at the birds out there. They sow not, neither do they reap. They don't plant or harvest crops, nor gather into barns. They don't store things up for the winter. They don't have refrigerators with worms. They eat one worm at a time. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. So if you ever have the question, who feeds the birds? God feeds the birds. He makes sure that they're all fed. They don't die of starvation. They all eat. And he said, are ye not much better than they? Doesn't God love you even more than the birds that he feeds? So God does care for the birds, but he cares for you even more. And which of you, by taking thought, by worrying, can add a cubit to a stature? Can you grow a foot and a half by worrying about it? No. And why take you thought for raiment, what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field, the flowers, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't make thread and weave and stuff. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these so beautifully. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of what?
Little faith.
Little faith. Now, why were they of little faith?
Because they were worrying.
They were worrying about things that God had promised to provide for them, right? Under the law, it says if you keep the law, that you'll be blessed. You'll have an abundance. Your basket and your store and all these things will be full. You know, in Proverbs it says if you obey God and do what he says, your barns will be filled with plenty, right? So they already had promises in the word that God had said he would take care of them, right? So if they're worrying about not having what God has promised, they're not believing, really, what God has already said to them. And he isn't saying, well, look, even the birds, even the flowers, they're taken care of every day by God. He will take care of you. So just believe what God has said. If they're little believing, that means they're deficient. They're believing less than what they should be believing. You see? Let's go to chapter 8. And I'm going to start in verse 23. This is a neat one. In verse 23, it says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Okay, Matthew 8:23. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, a big storm, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Must have been a pretty sound sleeper, or he must have been very tired. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Say, we're all going to die. Save us, help. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Now, why should they have believed that they would be okay? Well, for one thing, they're with him, right? He had a job to do. The whole Bible up to that point was all about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, fulfilling the promises of God. It does say he was going to die and be raised again, but he wasn't going to die in a boat on the sea in a storm. Okay? He knew that, and they should have known that. So they should have had enough confidence that, you know, the scriptures would be fulfilled in the way that they were written. That Jesus Christ, you know, he always walked with God. He would always know what to do. And they should not have been afraid that their lives were going to be lost at that point. So he called them, you know, you've little faith. And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He told the winds and sea to say, peace, be still. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They were still figuring these things out, you know. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, we'll start reading in verse 23. After a big event with thousands of people, with the loaves and the fishes and all that stuff at the end, then he sent the multitudes away. He sent the disciples separately in a ship to go to the other side of the lake. It's a big lake, you know, not just a little pond. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But this ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, and that's a few hours before dawn, where it's very dark, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea, physically walking on top of the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And it's the word for like a ghost or an apparition. It's like in Casper the Friendly Ghost. I used to watch that when I was a kid, when people would see a ghost, like their eyes would pop out and have all these special effects. It's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, see, I'm going to test him here, see if it's really him. If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. So now what did Peter have? He had a word of God to believe, right? And it was up to him to believe it or not believe it, right? But what did Peter do? When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So Peter, just a man like you and me, walked on top of the water. And what held them up? The word, you know. Jesus said, Come. So if Jesus said, Come, and Jesus was speaking for God, that gave Peter, at that time, the ability to walk on water. Sure, if he had tried any other time, it wouldn't work. Right?
Yeah, washed up.
Yeah. He'd sink immediately, but he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. What the heck am I doing? Help! And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt? And that word doubt means to waver, you know, which I can understand that, seeing there were waves. So, but it also means to waver in your mind, you know, to go back and forth. You know, he said, Come, okay, I'm on the water. Wait, this is impossible. You know, going back and forth. And he said, Why did you doubt? Oh, you've little believing. So he had a little believing. He believed for a short time, but then he started believing less than what he should have. He should have continued to believe because he still had the word, Come. Right? He still had the ability to do so. But his lack of believing at that point is what caused him to sink. So, back to Luke chapter 17. They had these instances where they were told that they had little believing. So their request was for Jesus to increase their faith, increase their believing. We want to believe bigger. We want to believe more. You know, we've got a little believing. We want a lot of believing. And let's see how he answered them. In verse 5 is where they asked, the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. That's an interesting response to the question, right? You'd think he would have told them, well, here's how you increase your faith. You know, you start by believing for little things, and then you go on to bigger things, right? And then even bigger things. But he didn't say that, did he? He didn't say that at all. He said, if you had faith. Now, if you, one of the people have Vertemery cards. He's talking here about the kind of believing to bring the impossible to pass, right? At your command. So that wouldn't be just, you know, believing of the scriptures. That would be believing of something that God had told you by revelation, right? It would be in the, it'd be a miracle to tell a sycamore tree or a sycamine tree to move and have it move. Have you tried that? I've tried stuff like that and just didn't work. I tried cursing a tree once and it just, you know, it thrived. But working of miracles, let me read the definition to you. If you have it, you can read along. If you've memorized it, read along in your mind. The manifestation of workings of miracles is your operation of the God-given ability, whereby you may, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the manifestation of believing, bring to pass miracles according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. So if there's going to be a miracle, first there has to be word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, you know, information and instructions for you to do that miracle, right? Then requires the manifestation of believing, which is very simple. Once you have that word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, you believe what you're told. And the manifestation of believing, or faith, is this. The manifestation of believing is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may believe to bring to pass the impossible at your command, according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. It also inspires believing in others. Now, if you have information and instructions to do a miracle, then you can believe to bring it to pass. Does it matter what the miracle is? No. Does it make any difference whether you're moving a small mountain or a big mountain? A sycamine tree or an oak tree? They're both impossible, right? It's just you believe what you're told. You believe all that you're told, and you know, and you do it. No more, no less. And that's really all it takes to do a miracle. When God told Moses, throw your stick on the ground, for him to believe for that miracle to happen, for to become a snake, was throw the stick on the ground, right? Just to do what he was told. When God said, and it became a snake. Well, who made it become a snake?
God did.
You know, what did Moses do? He had to throw the stick on the ground. Is that hard? No. But he did it when God... Now, if he tried it any other time other than God telling him, would it become a snake? It wasn't a special stick, you know? It was really a petrified snake, and you just add water, and, you know... It was a stick, and God turned it into a snake when he followed the instructions of throwing the stick on the ground. I think it was the same stick that God told him, hold your staff over the water, and I will make the Red Sea part. So Moses' job in parting the Red Sea was doing this with his stick, right? God told him by word of knowledge, the waters are going to part. Word of wisdom, raise your stick up over the water. He believed it. He did it. It was that easy for Moses to part the Red Sea. You know, he didn't start out practicing in the bathtub and work his way up to larger bodies of water. He just did what God told him to do on the spot. First time ever. So it didn't take a lot of, you know, warming up and building up to this thing. And miracle and believing is like that. Whatever the word of God says, written, well, we're to believe that, right? We're to believe that. Now, let me ask you a question. He compared it to planting a mustard seed. Said if you had faith as a mustard seed. Mustard seed's very small, right? But it produces, it says, a large herb that becomes a tree and no birds will go in the branches thereof. If you were to cut a seed in half and plant that seed, would you get half a tree?
No.
How much of a tree would you get? None of it. Okay. If you planted 1.5 seeds, how many you get? The one that's the complete seed would grow, right? He compares believing to planting a seed. You plant the whole seed. It produces a whole plant. And it's as simple as that. So if you're of little faith, that means, well, it's not quite enough. It's not enough. Okay? You need the whole thing. Right? So plant the seed. Now, believing is not hard. You know what's hard? Doubting is hard. When you have the information and you don't quite believe it, that's hard, right? When you believe, it's almost effortless. You just believe what you're told, and you do what you're told, and it comes to pass. And there's no real effort in believing, but for some people, getting to the point of believing the information might seem difficult, okay? But believing itself is not hard. So if you're having a hard time believing, it just means you're not really there yet, And what you need is to see what the information is and make that decision to believe it, because doubting is the decision-making process, right? You're deciding whether to believe it or not. Once the decision is made, there's no more work except to do the thing that, you know, you might have been told to do, whether it's something that's written in the Word or something that is received by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, or discerning of spirits. Okay? Now, after he told him this, he didn't end there. And this is interesting, because it almost seems like he's starting on another topic, but it's not another topic. He's continuing to explain what he means in response to their request to have their faith increased. So, we'll read verse 6 again and continue on to verse 7. So, verse 6, and the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, means right away, when he has come from the field, go sit down to meat, go have dinner, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Means I don't think so. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Well, how does this relate to their question of increase our faith? And he said, what he's telling them is, look, if you have, say, a servant, in this case it would be a household servant, they have their chores to do, okay? Go plow the fields, you know, feed the cattle, make dinner for me, clean up. That's your job. That's what you're supposed to do. So when they complete a couple of those tasks, they said, do you thank them and say, wow, that was great. You plowed the fields and fed the cattle. Here, let me make dinner for you. No. Now the next thing you do is you make dinner, and then you clean up, and then, you know, it's your turn to eat. And he's saying, you're asking about increasing believing. Like, believing is expected. Okay? Believing should not be a big deal. Believing is not something that God's going to thank you for. When someone tells you the truth, they expect you to believe it, right? They say, wow, he believed me. No, of course he should believe me. I just told him the truth. Now, if someone lies to you and they believe you, then they say, wow, they believed me. This is cool. I could tell them anything I want. But when someone tells you the truth and you believe that person, the person telling the truth isn't amazed that you believe them. They expect you to believe them. Who's he talking to? These are the apostles. They've been selected for service, right? And they agreed, yeah, we're going to be apostles. That's a job. That's a responsibility. An apostle is a representative of another person that sends them to do things or say stuff, right? That's what an apostle is. For them not to believe would be not quite doing what they're signed up to do. For an apostle not to believe what God or Jesus Christ would tell them would be not enough. They should believe. So we'll say increase our faith. Increase your faith. You know? Why would you not believe what I've already told you? Why would you not believe what I tell you? You're supposed to believe. It's your job. And when you're done believing the one thing I tell you, then it's time to believe the next thing I tell you. Okay? So don't pat yourself on the back. Don't stand in awe of one another. Say, wow, that guy is great believing. You know? If someone is thought of as having great believing, then the person thinking of him that way must not really have that much. You know? And if both people are believing, now, you don't judge believing by the results produced. Say if someone does miracles because they're told to do them and they follow instructions and carry them out, you know, it's a big deal maybe for the person that received the benefit of those miracles, and it's maybe a big deal that God is so kind to do those, but the person who's carrying out the miracles is just following instructions, really. And if one would move a mountain and another one would tell a sycamore tree to move, and if someone would heal somebody, is anyone greater than the other because of the effects produced? No, because you don't decide the effects that you're going to produce when you do a miracle. You don't dream up miracles. You know, God, you know, doesn't say dream up things to ask me, you know, that are miracles. Just do what I tell you. You know, believe the information I have given you. I'll be responsible to bring it to pass. You're responsible to, you know, to believe and to follow the instructions. So I thought it was kind of cool that Jesus Christ explained it in this way. And, you know, since I've understood this, believing's not that big a deal. And it shouldn't be that big a deal. It should be expected. And it is expected because God always speaks the truth. If God, you know, if this were the words of men, that's a different story. But we're talking about God's words. You know, God doesn't lie. He cannot lie. He has the ability to bring to pass everything that he says. You know, when the angel told Mary, you're going to have a child, and it's going to be the Son of God, all she needed was to know, well, how is it going to come to pass? And then she said, okay, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. You know, like the servant who just does their chores and continues to do other chores. Yeah, I'll do this. After she had the baby, you know, she had other things to do, right? She had to raise him. She had to teach him. So she didn't just, you know, the rest of her life kick back and say, wow, I'm so great. I believe to have a baby without a husband. Look at me. No, she had to continue to walk with God and, okay, what do we do now? And he would tell her, you know, Joseph had to follow instructions. Get Mary and the baby out of town because if not, they'll be killed in the morning, right? You know, and then he had to wait until he had instructions to go somewhere else. All of the men of God that did miracles in the Bible did them at God's instructions. There were great men of God who did no miracles. John the Baptist was one, right? It was specifically noted in the scripture that John the Baptist did no miracle. And yet he was called the greatest of all the prophets. Jesus Christ himself said of all the prophets, there is none greater than John the Baptist, who did no miracle. Why? He wasn't told to do any. That's all. He did what he was told to do, and he did it well. He carried it out. He was faithful. That made him a great prophet, a great man of God. So you never judge believing by the five senses, you know, effects produced. You know, when they were marveled at Jesus Christ, that the wind and sea obeyed him, what manner of man is this? Well, he was a man that followed instructions and did what God told him to do. God said, you tell the sea and the winds, peace be still. Okay, I'll do it. He didn't think about, is this going to work or not? He just did it. And God took care of the obeying. There are times where Jesus Christ marveled at people's unbelief because they should have believed, right? There was one time he marveled at a person's believing, and that was when it was a Gentile who had confidence that if Jesus Christ said, my servant will be healed, my servant will be healed. Okay? He had reason to believe that because he understood that Jesus was the Messiah and had authority. Okay? And he marveled at I haven't seen so much faith in Israel. So he didn't marvel to say, well, wow, this guy's such a great believer. He marveled that, I wonder why the people in Israel who don't believe like this guy does, because they all should. You know, they should. They're believing less than what was expected of them. That's why they were little believing. So when it comes to believing, just do what you're told. Now, find out what it is that you've been told. That's why we study the Bible. Okay? Listen to God. He might have instructions for you. If he tells you something, do it. You know, don't doubt him. Just do it. And then we'll all be believing, and that's what we should do because we're believers. Believing is just what we do, right? So, God, we thank you for making your word so simple. We thank you for making it very clear that believing is expected and is easy to do. And we thank you for the great simplicity of your word and the greatness of your power. In Jesus Christ's wonderful name, amen.
Amen.